Good morning, Faith Bridge. It is so good to be with you this morning, and I'm so glad that you're joining us for worship and for the message this morning, and I just can't wait to get into what God has in store for us. Now, last week, I introduced the oikos concept, and while oikos is a very tasty yogurt, that isn't the kind of oikos that I was referring to. Now, the oikos that I referred to are those 8 to 15 people in your relational world that God has called you to change for his kingdom and glory. Now, some of you have already begun thinking and praying through who those 8 to 15 people might be, and that's awesome. And when I was first introduced to the oikos concept, I remember thinking through who my 8 to 15 people might be. Now, just with my wife and kids, I'm already at 8. Add to that my dad and my in-laws, my nieces and my nephews, and I'm well over 15. So I don't think it's just my immediate family who should be included in our oikos. Not just my family, but your immediate family. But maybe that next ring in your relational world. After all, as a parent, it is expected that the discipleship of our kids are our primary responsibility. So maybe our kids that live with us should be a given. Although perhaps that would change for our adult children once they're no longer under the covering of our home. And we're just so blessed to have our adult kids home from school in California. And so hopefully you'll get a chance to meet both Jared and Kylie because they are actually here in the flesh. Now, as we dive into this morning's message, my goal is really twofold. First, that you would be encouraged that God has indeed called you and gifted you to reach your oikos. And secondly, I want to give you some tools that will better equip you to reach your oikos. So let's pray, and then we're going to get right to work. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together in Jesus' name. And thank you for just the hope that we have in you, Christ. And I just pray that as we go throughout the message and as we go throughout our week, that we would look for every opportunity that we can to bring you glory and honor, to speak truth and hope into people's lives, especially in the midst of this virus. And Lord, I just pray for everybody, Lord, as we're all in this together, that God, that we would not grow weary, but Lord, that we would seek you, and that God, that we would be filled with your Holy Spirit, that we would bear each other's burdens and look to help in areas in any way that we can. And Lord, help us to be obedient to you and to be good stewards of the resources you've given us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week, I ended the message by asking a series of questions that would hopefully prime the pump for you to think about how your own oikos has contributed to your salvation story. In case you forgot what those questions are, let me recall them for you. First question was, what caused you to see that you had a need for Jesus Christ, even if you got saved as a younger child? The second question was, who were some of the key people that God used in your life to draw you to himself? Who made up your oikos? The third question was, where did you actually pray to surrender your life to Christ? When was that? Were you alone or were you with others? It's always good to try to be as specific as we can when we recall those details. And then fourthly, what are one or two things that you believe are the greatest benefits of following Jesus today? What encourages you most in your walk with Christ? Now, as you work through those answers to those questions, what do you do with the information that you come up with? How do you leverage that information into conversations with the members of your oikos? And those are great questions. And to understand that, we need to get a few keys to unlock the answer. Now, if you're anything like me, I'm sure that you have had the thought occur to you that you want your life to matter, to be significant for Christ. I remember as a teenager going to camp as a high school student and hearing stories from people who had amazingly powerful testimonies, how they had been addicted to this or that, or how they came out of a gang or had experienced some devastating loss in their lives. But when they heard the gospel, they got radically saved as they gave their life to Christ. And they were delivered then out of their bondage, their dysfunction, and their depression. And I distinctly remember thinking, wow, Lord, that story was amazing, but that's not my story. And then I start to feel almost guilty that my conversion story wasn't as powerful or as compelling as some of these others. And it wasn't until many, many years later that I came to appreciate my conversion story and really its simplicity. It wasn't until I had grown and matured in Christ and had experienced his love and grace and mercy time and time again, that I began to become grateful to not have the kind of radical conversions that I had at one time really admired. Not that I don't admire those, but I wish that I had as my own. And that's because I also came to realize that by the Lord's grace, that all conversions are radical, no matter the surrounding circumstances. You see, being called from darkness to light is nothing short of miraculous. Going from relating to the Father as a rebellious enemy to an adopted son or daughter through Christ is about as dramatic and radical as it gets. And it seems to me, and this is my opinion, that too often we get caught up in the circumstances of the testimony rather in the testimony itself. Now, while the details of our conversion are prominent, it's the conversion that is really significant. I had been wowed by the prominence of the testimony of others who had been rescued from their addictions and dysfunctions. What I was missing in my earlier years in following Christ was the significance of their testimony, that it was Christ who had rescued them and saved them. And the difference between prominence and significance is critical. When we desire to live a life of significance in God's kingdom for his glory, rather than a life of prominence, which is about my glory, then we don't need to look any further than our oikos to find that significance. Because it is God who planted us in our oikoses. And that is exactly where he expects you and I to bloom and to flourish. You will always be the doorway that God uses in the hearts and lives of your oikos. Those 8 to 15 are like a small ballpark, and the smaller the field, the easier it is to hit a spiritual home run. Now, the struggle between prominence and significance isn't new to us. It's something that has plagued the church since the beginning. It's an issue that the Apostle Paul confronts head-on in his first letter to the believers in Corinth. In your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And before I read that, even in his opening statements of this letter, Paul appeals to the brothers and sisters in Corinth, in Christ, to be in agreement, that there be no divisions among them, but that they would be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. He expands that call for unity, particularly as it relates to significance and prominence in chapter 3. This is what Paul writes. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not merely being human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." You see, the Corinthian believers were confusing prominence with significance. They thought that following Apollos or Paul was what was significant, what really mattered. But that wasn't the case. What they were fighting over wasn't significance, but prominence. That is, whose teacher was better than the other? For some, it was Apollos, and for others, it was Paul. But Paul cuts right to the heart of the issue and tells them that they are acting in the flesh and not in the spirit. And furthermore, Paul makes the claim that it isn't really about either Paul or Apollos, but rather it's all about God, who is the one who actually causes the growth in the life of a believer. You see, Paul and Apollos are partners with God to plant and water, but it is God who causes the growth. Now, as it relates to your oikos, you're partnering with God to plant and water in the lives of those 8 to 15 people. Now, like Paul and Apollos before you, you are God's fellow workers, and your oikos is God's field, his building in which he will give the growth. What an amazing privilege that each of us has to partner with God in sowing the seed of the gospel in the lives of our oikos. Now, that being said, I think too often we struggle with the same kind of underlying attitudes as the Corinthians. We can easily mistake prominence for significance. And too often the church is perceived as a restaurant where people gather together to be well fed. Some churches even transition from a restaurant to a resort where families can have all of their spiritual needs met. They're invited to come in and relax and enjoy the entertaining show, to listen to political rhetoric they resonate with and sing this music that they grew up with. Furthermore, the pastor is then likened to a celebrity chef who tries to provide this best spiritual food. And we start to focus on the prominence rather than the significance. We go from, look what Christ did for me, to what can you do for me? Let me suggest that we take a different approach altogether, that we approach it like this, that we would approach it to look at Christ for who he is and what he has done and what he wants us to do for him, with him, and through him. So let's return to the mission that Christ has called us to, and let our vision be aligned with Christ's mission. Now, as your pastor, it would almost be impossible to impact our community without your participation as a church family. For instance, you can sit in an auditorium or a living room week after week and listen to me preach and give spiritual information, but significance requires that you use that information to engage the people whom God has supernaturally and strategically placed in your sphere of influence. The truth is, those 8 to 15 people in your oikos probably wouldn't believe much of what I had to say anyway. Because really, from their perspective, I'm paid to say this stuff, right? And that is the church that most of us grew up in. And if you grew up in the church, where the paid staff talks about God's character in the Bible, but the people struggle to make the connection between their personal growth and their personal mission. What we all too easily lose sight of, and what I don't think we fully understand or realize, is that if you're a follower of Jesus, you are witnessing for Jesus all of the time. All the time. As a follower of Jesus, there's never a time when you are not witnessing for him. Because we represent Christ in every situation that we find ourselves in, good, bad, or otherwise. So with that in mind, how are we leveraging every encounter, every word we speak, and every action we take as a direct reflection of Jesus's presence in our lives? Are we putting ourselves in situations that poorly reflect Jesus and poorly reflect on Jesus? Are we saying things that encourage people, that builds them up in a way that Jesus would? Do our attitudes and behaviors point to the one who loves us and has set us free from sin and death? After all, we can't avoid having our lives scrutinized or examined by other people. So let's be people of quality character. That's because the people in our oikos will make assumptions and draw their own conclusions about our reflection of God in our lives. At times, our oikos will draw the wrong conclusions, which is one thing. But let's not give them reasons to draw the wrong conclusions. Amen? Instead, let's be intentional, and as long as we remain intentional in our role, good things will happen over time as our oikos sees the power of Christ and our relationship with him work in our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the apostle gives us some keys on how to unlock our personal growth so that it elevates our personal mission to reach our oikos. Now, by taking hold of these keys, we're going to have more opportunities for changing the world in our oikos than we ever thought possible. The first key is this. This key, it says that your life sparks the interest of your oikos. Check out what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says this, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." The question of what you do as a follower of Christ has always been overshadowed by who you are. While studying evangelistic strategies are helpful, the best way to prepare for effective evangelism is to simply mature in your faith and walk with Jesus. Just growing up. The process is pretty simple. Your growth in Christ leads to your oikos' interest, which leads to their questions, which then leads to your answers. The second key is this. The second key is your life silences the criticism of your oikos. A frustrating thing that we face as followers of Christ is the criticism of ignorant people. Have you ever experienced that? I know I have. It's because the common thought is our belief in Jesus and faith in him is often portrayed as antiquated and traditional, as though having traditional values is a bad thing, or even it's viewed as being fanatical and totally irrelevant. Just think of how Christians are often portrayed in media, often as bitter or judgmental or unintelligent or non-critical in their thinking, or as harsh and hypocritical. They're very one-dimensional. And there's really little that you and I can do about changing the culture's perception of Christianity at large. But we can make a dent in those perceptions within the context of our oikos. Perhaps you're familiar with the refrain attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, which says, "Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words." So use words whenever appropriate, but never, ever underestimate the clarity that comes from a faithful life. Peter continues this thought of being prepared to give a reason for the hope we have in Christ when he continues this in verse 15. He says, "Do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." The third key is that your life establishes the validity of your message. You probably wouldn't trust a Dodge salesman who tells you that the Ram is the best truck in the world and then he drives off in a Chevy, which just happens to be the best truck in the world. But just as that salesman would lack credibility and lose credibility with you, so does someone who preaches about God but lives their life as the devil. The philosopher Aristotle once said, "Persuasion is achieved by the speaker's personal character when the speech is so spoken as to make us think him credible. We believe good men more readily than others. This is true generally, whatever the question is, and absolutely true where exact certainty is impossible and opinions are divided. His character may almost be called the most effective means of persuasion he possesses." Mark Twain was a bit more to the point. He says, "Few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example." Character matters. Bad character undermines our testimony completely. You see, God has called you and given you the keys you need to reach your oikos. What is it that your oikos has in common? That's right, you. And your oikos has a front row seat on the transforming work of Christ just by watching how you live your life in Christ, the good and the bad, the ups and the downs, the victories and the defeats. So let's purpose to represent and reflect Jesus well. So now for the second part of this morning's message. Very briefly, in the time that we have left, let's talk about the five steps of oikos. In addition to what I'm sharing here, there's also going to be a link to this resource on our resource page on the church website that will be available for you to download and print, as well as part of our bulletin this week. So be sure to check that out. Now, before I go into these steps, there's one thing that I want to mention at this point for our students. You see, oikos isn't something only reserved for the adults or something that you can put off until you quote-unquote grow up. Oikos is for anyone, younger or older, student, adult, or senior saint, who claims to be a follower of Christ. In fact, as a student, you have a far greater opportunity for God to use you to speak into your oikos than most of us adults. And don't let the numbers of 8 to 15 intimidate you, like you have to have 8 to 15 people in order for this to work. That's not the point. Even if you just have 2 or 3 people on your list, the point is that God has placed you within that relational world to be used by him to change their lives by pointing them to Jesus. So with that in mind, let me give you the 5 steps, and I'll unpack them as we go. The first step in reaching your oikos is making a list. You got to list those names. Those are the 8 to 15 people with whom you have developed, are developing, or maybe should develop relational equity. It's all about painting the target for the rest of the four steps. The people in your oikos don't all have to be unchurched people either. Your oikos may very well include and should include people from all walks of life, pre-churched, prodigals, purposefuls, and potentials, the four P's. You see, the pre-churched are those people in your oikos who have not yet crossed the threshold of faith in Jesus. Prodigals refer to those believers who are not actively pursuing their faith. We like to call them backsliders. Purposefuls are believers who are actually pursuing their faith actively. And potentials, these are the people who seem to be showing up on your life's front row more often than they have in the past. And so the further that you go on your oikocentric journey, the more clearly that you'll see people through your oikos lens. Many of the relationships that you once took for granted, you'll now see for the divine connections that they actually are. You'll stop seeing people through the limited perspective of your own self-interest, what others can provide you. Rather, you'll start seeing them through God's eyes and how he can use you to provide for them. Step number two is to pray. Once you have your list of the four P's, commit to praying for them on a daily basis, that each one would sense God's presence in their lives and be open to his love for them. Prayer is the absolute most powerful weapon that we can wield in the kingdom of God. That's because prayer brings a level of supernatural power to the process that cannot be accessed any other way. Daily prayer for our oikos isn't so that we remind God of those in our oikos, but it's to remind us to continuously be aware of them in our lives and for the opportunities that arise as we interact with them. By praying for the people in our oikos, we'll also begin to see them as God sees them, as dearly loved and desperately in need of their Heavenly Father. The third step is to invest. As you invest, watch for appropriate ways to be God's instrument in the lives of your oikos, as he calls them to himself and begins transforming their lives. A key to remember as you invest in the lives of your oikos is that they are people and not a project. They are not a victory to be won. Rather, they are the people to be loved, to engage with in their lives in real time, whether they come to faith in Jesus or not, even though that is the ultimate goal. The reason this step is to invest is so important is because it's going to cost you something. Mostly it's going to cost you time because it takes time to build a relationship with someone. But when it comes to step number four, the more you invest, the greater your investment, then the greater the possible return on that investment, which leads us to the fourth step, which is to invite. Ask them to join you to church regularly and thoughtfully, as God opens the doors of opportunity. Remember, the key word is invite. With that, I mean a gracious invitation. A phrase that I've recently heard that I love is this: this is an invitation, not an expectation. You see, if a person feels that they are nothing more than a project, then the less likely they are to respond positively. But if a person has genuinely been invested in and knows that they're genuinely loved and cared for, the more genuine the invitation will be to them, and so they will be more likely to respond positively. So be thoughtful and be strategic in your invitations. Now, the situation that we're facing with the coronavirus is a great opportunity to invite someone from your oikos to come to church with you in your living room. We can backfill the investment in the relationship in the wake of this common crisis that we're all experiencing together. But it presents us with a unique opportunity because we're all in this together. Now, I don't say this lightly. I want you to invite people only as you feel comfortable and are confident as it relates to not contributing to the spread of the virus. So be wise, but also don't be afraid. The fifth step is to prepare. What this is it relates to you as you grow and mature in your faith in Jesus, and you become a better example of faith in Christ, as well as a more effective witness of his grace as it is working in your life and through you to your oikos. So there you are, the five steps of reaching your relational world for Christ. List, pray, invest, invite, and prepare. Simple, straightforward, and transformational. And you and I are essential to its success. After all, We are co-workers with God to plant and to water, while he is the one who causes the growth. Now, as we come to a close this week, we're going to end the service with a song after the message. Thanks for watching. Thanks for being a part of the service. We love you. We miss seeing you in person, but we're so glad and so grateful that we have this opportunity to spend this morning together. So with that, let's pray, and we're going to continue in worship. Father God, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for calling us to serve you in our oikos. Thank you for the relational world that you've called us to, that you've put us in. Lord, may we prayerfully consider those people, and may we pray for them daily, and may we look for opportunities to invest in their lives, and may we invite them graciously to church and to other events and to conversations. And Lord, may we prepare ourselves to live a life that brings honor, that our life, that our character would not undermine the work of you in our lives. Lord, we thank you, we love you, we commit this week to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
I invite you to join us again in worship as we close out this service.
Remember, as we leave this place, that we are the church, that we love God and we love others. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.